Mention has been made of it already this morning, but we had a wonderful men's conference Friday night and most of the day yesterday. And we thank God for the ministry of the word, and the men were hammered with humility. And so we need the wives to watch over us and make sure that we're doing what we ought to do. Amen. Now, the women, don't say amen, or else we'll be hammering you with humility too. All right, be careful here. We thank God for the ministry of his word, and his word does not return void, does it? But he sends it out, and it always accomplishes everything that he intends for it to accomplish. It never returns void. And so we're thankful for that, and we thank God that we have a mature congregation that continually is maturing and continually growing, but one that can hear the hard word of God, take it in, apply it to their life, and allow God to transform them by the renewing of their mind. Amen. We're going to get into the word of God this morning, this Lord's Day. We continue our study of Peter's second letter. The apostle Peter knew that for the Christian, there were days of trouble ahead. He was there with the other disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking across the valley, admiring the Jerusalem temple, when Christ stunned he and the disciples. He stunned them by telling them that before a generation passed, that magnificent temple would be torn down with not one stone left upon another. Suddenly, instead of marveling at the temple buildings, they were marveling at what the Lord was telling them. They listened intently as our Lord told them of the things to come, both in the near and distant future. In that discourse, them standing on the Mount of Olives, in the Olivet Discourse, and I am quoting from Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told them, warned them, saying in verse 4, he said, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now think of this. The Lord is telling them about what is going to come, and this is the warning he gives them. See to it that no one misleads you. It is important that we do not allow anyone to mislead us, but we must know the truth, must know the Lord's truth, for that is the only truth, and we must stick to it, not allowing anyone to take us to the right or the left. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. And then he said in verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then in verse 23, he said, then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If possible. Amen. And then he says, behold, I have told you in advance. I've warned you. I've told you that these things are coming. After speaking those things, the Lord immediately brought up the story of Noah. And he told how Noah and his family were prepared for the flood, and how by the hand of God, God rescued them even while the unbelieving were caught by surprise and swept away. The Lord solemnly warned the disciples about the perils of the false prophets and also encouraged them, teaching that while believers would face such persecutions, that they could maintain a great hope, for at the appointed time, God would rescue them just as surely as he rescued Noah, and at the same time then, he would pour out punishment upon the evildoers just as surely as he punished the evildoers of Noah's day. No doubt, that teaching was on Peter's mind as he wrote the portion of the letter we intend to study this morning. What Christ predicted was coming to pass. Peter was seeing it. He was battling the false teachers who meant to lead the church astray. And as Christ predicted, Peter knew that he soon would be delivered up to be killed. In the verses preceding our reading today, Peter assures the church that just as the prophetic word of the old covenant is true, so too are the apostles' new covenant teachings. And he adds that just as the prophetic word was challenged by false prophets, It should come as no surprise that the teachings of the apostles would be challenged by fraudulent teachers who in their greed would exploit believers with false words. Because false teachers secretly introduced destructive heresies, I'm sure you recall we talked about that last week, Peter said that they are bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and then to assure the church that God sees all and he knows all, he knows their plight, he knows what's going on with the church and his own, and that he would bring retribution upon the false teachers, he assures the church by writing this, that the false teachers' judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Introduction on your handout. In our text today, just as Jesus had done with Peter approximately 35 years earlier, as we can read in Matthew 24 and 25, Peter expounds on the dangers of false teachers and the surety of their doom, while assuring believers of God's sure and salvific plan for them. Peter teaches us what Christ taught him. There is a definite parallel. Let us open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 4, and we will read through the first part of verse 10. In these verses of Scripture, we will learn the surety of both God's wrath and salvation. In relationship to his wrath, we will see that no evildoer is exempt from God's judgment, and we will read that no evildoer will escape God's wrath. And we will read that all evildoers will realize the extent of God's wrath. And then in relationship to God's salvation, we will see how sure he is in saving a people for himself. Church, where there is a people to be saved, God will surely save them. Let us be sure of that this morning. Let us read now 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4, and by the way, this whole section we're going to read today in the Greek manuscripts is actually one long sentence. I promise you I will take a breath. All right, hear now the word of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Praise God. Amen. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let us consider Roman numer 1, the certainty of God's wrath upon the ungodly. We want to talk about the certainty of God's wrath upon the ungodly. In verse 4 we read, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. The first two words, for if, could very well have been translated since. The original does not in any way mean to cast question, but certainty. This statement, for if, is to substantiate the previous assertion, to give us confidence that, in truth, God will bring about judgment, the judgment of the false teachers, that is, to show us that, in fact, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter speaks of God's track record. He takes us back to that more sure prophetic word. And he reminds us that indeed God is faithful and he is just to preserve his purposes, his honor, and his people. So he writes of angels who sinned. Well, there's debate here as to who these angels were and exactly how they sinned. Some believe this refers to the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, as being angels who intermarried with human beings, created the Nephilim, while others like myself are not quite so convinced. But regarding this issue, when others come to this text, they often spend a lot of time here establishing a position about who these angels were and what they did. And then oftentimes their students go away more concerned about who the angels were and what they did than in gaining the understanding of what Peter is illustrating. In fact, a fine young man knew that I was teaching on this scripture this week, and so he came to me with a question. And what do you suppose he asked? He did not ask what was Peter's point, but he asked, who were those angels and what did they do? Of course, that's a good and a valid question that I'm going to leave for you to study on your own. Because I do not want to enter the fray this morning, because I don't think that Peter intended for us to be concerned about who these angels were and what they did. It seems to me that if that was his point, he would have brought it out in the text. But obviously, as the text context proves, his point is to show us how sure God's judgment is upon the wicked. So let us talk about what is crystal clear so as not to distract us from Peter's point. The text plainly says God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Strong terminology, is it not? From this we learn an extremely valuable lesson that should bring us great confidence as false teachers assault us in the church. And it is that this, letter A, no evil doer, whether they be in the heavens, on the earth, or under the earth, or angelic or human, is exempt from the righteous judgment of God. No being is beyond God's judgment. We humans have this sinful tendency to think that someone is going to get away with their sin, and then we worry about it. Why do the wicked prosper? Why won't God take care of that? We always are worried about it. Why isn't God doing what we think he ought to do? I'm sure glad he's on the throne, amen? We worry as if God has not, is not, and will not be completely just. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, we read where the prophet says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And so they come back with a question, and they ask, how have we wearied him? And the answer comes in part, in that you say, where is the God of justice? That wears God out when we're always saying, why is God acting like he's acting? How come he's not doing this? How come he's, that's not right. God ought to be doing something about it. Well, beloved, God's on the throne. He knows exactly what he's doing. Amen? So we say, dear worrisome church, know this. It is true, for it is written in the book. God is just. He is perfectly just. He is completely just. And he will mete out his justice as he desires. Isaiah 61:8, the Lord says, for I, the Lord, love justice. He loves justice. Peter states it as a matter of fact, the fact that it is. Number one, God's just wrath exempts no evildoer, for he did not spare angels when they sinned. Beloved, God is just, and he will mete out that justice as he pleases. So oftentimes we ask those questions. Why is God allowing that? Because God is good, he is just, and he is performing his own will. He will preserve his honor. Amen? But letter A, God cast them into hell. He did not spare the angels when they sinned, but God cast them into hell. This phrase, cast them into hell, is from one word, tartarus. It is the Greek name for the subterranean abyss, the netherworld dungeon. It is what is called the lower hell, if you would. It is an understanding that we gain here that these angels are surely kept for the day of judgment, and they are kept in a place that they will not escape from. And that's part of the purpose of why Peter is writing this, so that we will know for sure how sure God's hand is, and that he has them kept, and they will be judged. To further describe the horror of this place, Peter goes on to write that, letter B, God committed them to pits of darkness. Tartarus is a place of utter darkness where there is no physical nor spiritual light. Think of that. How important is light to us? When I was a little kid, I had to walk down into another section of the house that had been added on. And there was a short hallway. Of course, as a kid, it seemed like it was 50 feet long, but it's probably only about 10 or 12 feet long. But it was utterly dark in that little hallway. And I would walk down the hallway, and it was so dark, you couldn't see a thing, but I was always nervous. And so I would close my eyes. And when I would go down the hallway, I would feel around the wall there and then flip on the light and then open my eyes. Kind of crazy. Well, you know I'm crazy, but this place is a place of terror, for there is no physical light. What would it be like to live where there is no light? But worse than that, there is no spiritual light. It is a place of deepest darkness, lostness, and no hope. In other words, beloved, in that place, they will not be repenting and finding the forgiveness of God. Terror. Sheer terror. It is there that, see, God has these angels who sinned reserved for judgment. There in the netherworld abyss, the angels who sinned await in utter darkness for the day of their judgment. What a terrible place of hopeless torment that must be. What we understand, dear church, that no unrepentant evildoer, be they angelic being or human being, spirit or flesh, demon or angel, shall escape the wrath of God. And church, if angels are not exempt from the wrath of God, neither will false teachers be exempt from the wrath of God. Letter D, God will judge all evildoers. He will judge them all. For if, verse 5, for if God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah. So we're moving along from the angels who sinned to now the ancient world. If God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here, as we are considering the wrath of God, we see the reach, or if you will, the inescapability of God's judgment. No one will be able to hide from it. From this, we learn an extremely valuable lesson that should bring us great confidence as false teachers assault the church, and it is that, letter B, no evildoer will escape God's wrath. The account of God's displeasure with the people of the ancient world is found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, which read, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Because of the great sinfulness of mankind, God did not spare the ancient world. God's judgment is inescapable, having no boundaries. So, number one, God's just wrath is so exhaustive that he did not spare any part of the ancient world. No one could hide from it. The evildoers were washed from the face of the earth. Letter A, God himself brought a flood upon the entire world of the ungodly. Not of the righteous, but of the ungodly. The word from which we get flood is derived from the word that we get flood. It is derived also from the word from which we get our English word cataclysm. That's interesting. The same word. We get flood and cataclysm. In cataclysmic fashion, God washed the earth clean of the evildoers. It did not matter if they beat on the door of the ark, or climbed the highest tree, or ascended to the top of a mountain. They were swept away by the purging wrath of the one who judges justly. God's wrath was poured out in the form of water as the fountains of the deep also broke open until it reached the uttermost parts of the world. The judgment and the resultant wrath of God covers like a blanket, and no evildoer is able to escape it. So we know then, church, we can be confident that the false teachers who assault the church will not escape the wrath of God. No evildoer will be exempt from the judgment of God, nor will they escape the wrath of God. In verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Once again, from this we learn an extremely valuable lesson that should bring us great confidence as the false teachers come against the church, and it is that, letter C, all evildoers will realize the extent of God's wrath. Because of the great sin of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can read about that in Genesis 18, God himself condemned the cities to destruction by reducing them to ashes, the word from which we get destruction. That word is also the word that, being transliterated, is the English word catastrophe. God condemned the cities to a catastrophe of fire by reducing them then to ashes. And we can also be sure that along with the cities, that the evildoers were also reduced to ashes. Number one, God's just wrath is so extensive that it reduces evildoers to ashes, to complete and utter destruction. And God rained down a fiery catastrophe on Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. In other words, it is an example to the false teachers who choose to live ungodly, how utterly and extensively they will also suffer the wrath of God. And I think we would all do well to learn from this example this morning. What do you think? Amen? Now, D. Now, church, if no evildoer is exempt from God's judgment, nor can escape his wrath, but will indeed realize the extent of his wrath, then we know, and this is verified in verses 9 and 10, that God also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Number one, when Peter mentions especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, he is directly referring to the false teachers and their certain doom. What has he told us? They will draw away many by their sensuality. He's going to tell us in the coming verses, the Lord willing, we'll be there next week, how they despise authority. So he's directly, when he says, especially those, he is talking especially about the false teachers. So in these examples, the church has this profound assurance regarding false teachers that though they may assault the church, though they may cause us troubles, though we may have to war against them, that their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. But now, all this talk about false teachers and their deceptive ways can be discomforting to us. It can be somewhat alarming. We come into church, we sing some songs, and then the pastor gets up and starts screaming and yelling about the wrath of God. It can be somewhat alarming. As Christ taught Peter teaches that there will be many who come in the name of Christ and will mislead many, and that they will deliver believers over to tribulation and will kill them, and believers will be hated by all nations on account of Christ's name. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. We hear those things and it can cause us to lose a little bit of comfort, can't it? Okay, well, we hear about their destruction, but what about us? Upon hearing this, it can be disconcerting. So just as Christ gave Peter and his disciples great hope in God's deliverance, Peter also gives us that same hope by teaching us that while God will surely judge the false teachers, that just as sure he will rescue us. Church, there where there is a people to be saved, God will surely save them, and we can count on it. So now let us consider Roman numeral 2, the certainty of God's rescue of the godly. The certainty of God's rescue of the godly. And letter A, just as sure as God rescued all the godly in the past, he will rescue all the godly in the future. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? And it's not because we say it so. It's because the Bible declares it. Amen? The written word of God, the authority of God. God has exalted his word along with, or depending on translation, even above his name. He cherishes his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one letter of the word will fail. Amen? So we have his word. Just as sure as God rescued all the godly in the past, he will rescue all the godly in the future. Peter is laying down this groundwork. He's saying, here's God's track record. If you don't believe me, look to the past. God rescues his own. What of that day when God opened the skies and broke open the fountains of the deep? What of that day when he poured out his wrath upon the world of ungodliness? There was a preacher named Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he had a family of seven. And while in its fury God's wrath poured out, and try as the evildoers might to escape the wrath, with the water filling every crevice, climbing every tree, submerging every mountaintop, drowning every ungodly evildoer of the ancient world, that preacher of righteousness and his family floated away in the ark of God's salvation. God would destroy the whole world, but he will save one preacher and his family. Number one, the Lord knows how to rescue us, for he rescued Noah and family. They were safe in the ark. God saved them. He preserved them. He rescued them from both the ungodly and the wrath the ungodly suffered. First, God preserved Noah and family, keeping them from the influence of the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? He kept them while they lived in this world, while Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. That's a long time to preach, isn't it? For 120 years, God preserved that one family. If you and your families are the only ones, God will preserve you. Amen. That's encouraging to me. God will preserve us. Amen. So God first preserved Noah and the family, keeping them from the influence, the ungodly influence. Then, while he poured out his wrath upon the ungodly, he poured out his saving grace upon the godly. Church, where there are people to be saved, God will surely save them. And just as the ark brought salvation to Noah and family physically, Christ is the ark who brings salvation to us spiritually. And he is the sure ark of God. Amen? And then what about that day when the ungodly of Sodom and Gomorrah reveled in sin? God knew that he had a righteous man named Lot who lived among them. Lot was oppressed, the scripture says, troubled, worn out. He was troubled and worn out by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. God saw this. Lot's plight did not escape God's notice. And I'm thankful today because I can tell you that your plight does not escape God's notice. I know we have problems. We have troubles. We pray and we're waiting for God to answer our prayer. And we wait and we wait. And sometimes we think, God's forgotten about me. Where is God? I'm crying out to him. Where is he? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? But beloved, we do not serve a God who sleeps. He does not slumber. He is not lazy. And furthermore, he is not slow in keeping his promises as we count slowness. Amen? But God saw Lot. He saw that Lot was oppressed. He saw the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. God saw it. Lot's plight did not escape his notice. God saw and he heard, the scripture says. He heard Lot, the righteous man. God himself felt Lot's righteous soul being tormented day after day by the lawless deeds of the ungodly. God was with him the entire time. Number two, church, let us take comfort in this. Just as God saw Lot and took notice, he sees all his people and takes notice. God hasn't forgotten you. Beloved, God has not forgotten you. He knows right where you're at. He knows exactly what you're suffering. He feels the righteous soul being tormented day after day by the lawless deeds of the ungodly. And let me tell you something. He saves. He answers prayer. He cares. Amen. He sees those temptations that the sensual conduct of unprincipled men bring upon us. He sees the oppression, how we get troubled and tired in soul. He sees us and he hears our prayers. It is not a cliche. But truth, God feels our pain. He feels as our souls are tormented day after day by the lawless deeds of the ungodly. Beloved, we are not alone, for God is with us and he will never leave us. Let us remember this, Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Amen. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Grace. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Our God hears our prayers and he sees our plight and promises that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in the time of our need. Now, beloved, why fear? Why is our faith shaken? Why worry? Let us take comfort, not in our abilities, but in the abilities of our God. And he is sure. Our God has never, ever told a lie. He cannot because he will not. And he will not because he cannot. As we have this example in Lot, we know the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Just as the Lord knows how to keep angelic beings in the dark abyss for the day of judgment, he knows how to keep his people, his righteous people, from temptation for the day of glory. I'm telling you, if he can keep those angelic beings in the abyss of darkness for judgment, he can keep us in the place where he preserves us from temptation for that great day of glory. He is almighty, amen. Where is our Lord weak? He is not. Number three, the Lord knows how to rescue us, for he rescued Lot from temptation. Praise God. Amen. And then he rescued him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And church, he will rescue us. He will preserve us. How did we get saved? By his grace. Thank you. Amen. By his grace. By our good works. Because we were smart enough to come to God, we woke up one day and said, oh, I'm such a genius. Or was it that I would not search for God on my own? that I was bound to sin, chained, trapped. But God in His grace, by His Holy Spirit, woke me up, regenerated, gave me life, gave me faith that I might believe. Amen. Now, church, if that's the way God saves me, I wonder how He's going to preserve me. Oh, yes, I must cooperate. Absolutely. I must. But it will not be my credit. He will preserve me because His arm is strong. Amen. I say again, church, where there is a people to be saved, God will surely save them. And if He is saving them, He will keep them. What have we learned about the word salvation? It's all encompassing. It's past, present, and future. He who saved me is saving me and will save me. And He who began a good work will do what? He will complete it. Amen? So, dear family, false teachers will come and they will assault the church, you and me, with lies and temptations. But know this, He sees us. He hears our prayers. I know that sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to work out. I wonder what it was like for Noah as he waited 120 years. I wonder what it was like for Lot as he lived in that terrible city. I think I would have moved. But he lived in that terrible city, waiting and wondering, where is God? But did God come too late? Or did He come at the right time? Amen. So He sees us. He hears our prayers. He knows our plight. And He feels our pains. And I just want you to think how glory it is unto God as we suffer through pains, as we have sorrows, as we pray day in and day out and year in and year out, and yet we continue to cling to God. It's glorious. Bring glory to God. And then, church, though many ungodly will follow the false teacher's sensuality, we who truly believe will not. For God knows how to rescue the righteous from the temptations of unprincipled men. And though because of the false teachers the way of the truth will be maligned, and though in their greed they will exploit with false words, know this, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Yet, we are comforted, for when God chooses to pour out His wrath at the appointed time, He will also rescue us. So, dear church, the salvation of the Lord is certain and strong. Closing, reading from Malachi chapter 13 through chapter 4, verse 3, here is a most beautiful passage. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. That's us, beloved. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Church, blessed be the name of the Lord our God, for He is our God, and His salvation is sure. Know this, have confidence in it, believe it, cling to it. Where there is a people to be saved, God will surely save them. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, your word is like fresh air, like pure, clean, mountain water. It refreshes us, oh God. Gives us strength. Gives us energy. Thank you, Lord, for your good word. And I thank you, Father, that you have recognized that we have weaknesses. And that at times we will allow fear to work its way into our thinking. And then, of course, our actions. And that we are a people who are often given to doubt. Thank you, God, for recognizing that. And thank you, Lord, for working against it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for assuring us as we, the church, are attacked by the false teachers and all their secret heresies, destructive heresies. Thank you, God, that you will preserve us. Lord, we rejoice today that just as we are saved by your grace, we are kept by your grace. And by your grace, you will receive us unto yourself. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we understand, Lord, that if we're your children, we're to give these things our best effort. We understand that we are called to live a right life. Thank you for calling us to that. But at the same time, we know, Lord, that it's all faith. For anything that is not done in faith is sin. So we thank you, Lord, that you are keeping us and you are preserving us and that you will keep us and you will preserve us. And just as you preserved Noah and his family, you will preserve us. And on that day when you will pour out wrath, O God, as terrible as that will be, on that same day you will keep us and spare us. And just as you took Lot out of that city and rained down fire on its inhabitants, you spared Lot. Thank you, God. Your salvation is sure. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we do not fear those who can destroy the body only, but we reverence and fear you. For you can destroy the body and the soul, but for us, there is salvation, and we praise you. Lord, may these words sink into our heart. May they be a part of us. May it be today that we meditate upon them. Tomorrow, when we wake up, that they will be fresh on our mind. And Lord, by your Spirit, that you will do your good work in our hearts, that we might live by these words. We thank you, Lord, for the hope we have. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And that is the faith you've granted us. Blessed is your name, Lord. We thank you that you have saved us. You are saving us, and you will save us. You are a most gracious God. We glorify you in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. If you have any needs today, we stand ready to pray with you. And if you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand ready to stand with you in faith, that you might know him and be assured of him according to his word. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Be sure and welcome the Haroldson family. It's a wonderful thing to have you all with us today. And we look forward to being with you at the picnic this afternoon. May God bless you.